Fantastic. It's so great to worship together. Thank you for leading us this morning. Okay, so it's time now for the young people and the children to go to their groups. Isn't it a blessing to have a church family expressed here like this? It is such a gift and such a blessing. Thank you to all of you parents, guardians, who are bringing your children and entrusting us here. Thank you for the service and the work that you are doing as parents, as guardians, and help us to help you to be a blessing as we continue to explore what faith is in today's context, what parent is in today's context. What is the Bible teaching us for every age here expressed together as a family? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? So thank you so much. And may you go. May you have a wonderful time. Let's pray as you go out. I kind of want to say let's celebrate again. We always clap sometimes, but as I go out, come on. Yes. So thank you so much, Jesus, for young people, for the teachers this morning, for the leaders. For the youth and for the children, all these different ages, from young through to teenagers. Thank you for the blessing that they are to us and to this community. Lord, may we have ears to hear, eyes to see what you are doing amongst our family together. Help us to be united in that focus of worship and praise, lifting up your name, glorifying your name for your kingdom, for your truth, and for your name to be known here in this place. Amen and amen. Okay, this morning, I hope you have your Bibles ready. Yes. Hope you have your notes ready to take notes, to digest, to maybe put lots of question marks going, what was he going on about? No, hopefully it's going to be really inspired and inspiring time together as we look at looking up to step out. Looking up to step out. And it is Ascension Sunday in the official church calendar, Ascension Sunday. But slight change to the expression Ascension Sunday, looking up to step out. So we're going to turn straight away to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I am reading from the King James. Not even the New King James, but the King James. Yes. So you may want to have your translations ready and available. But I just want to read from here. If you haven't got a Bible and you like a Bible, please put your hand up. And we do have some church Bibles, the NIV. That, I think it's the NIV. No, it's Good News. Which one is it? No, it is the NIV. Just raise your hand and one of the stewards will hand you a Bible. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and onto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, and now turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to check my slide and I'm going to go back. Okay, let us pray. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ, that you are the living Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that we can read your words, truth, with scripture. And today, here, May 2026, and these words resonate and they stir us up and they encourage us to trust you, to keep our hearts, our minds, our very souls surrendered into your hands. Thank you, Jesus, that as we look to you, we can be encouraged, challenged, but encouraged to step out in faith for your glory and for your kingdom and for your name to be known. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So you can imagine here the disciples with Jesus ascending and that wonderful moment of the angels going, why are you still here? Why are you still looking? But I wonder if actually there sometimes is the discomfort of saying goodbye. I'm sure you've all experienced moments of saying goodbye and maybe the reluctance to let go. Perhaps dropping a child off at university. Now, I'm not there yet. My eldest is currently doing GCSEs. Now, I don't know if it would be a reluctance. It might be more of a, get out. Sorry. No, I love him very much. But saying goodbye to loved one or the end of a familiar life chapter. We can sometimes get used to life and our circumstances. And maybe it can become, this season is ending. And I know we've got to say goodbye to that. And it's a new chapter. So on the day of Ascension, the disciples were on this mountain. Maybe feeling a little bit like, what now? They have finally reunited with Jesus after the cross. Some commentators will say the horror of the cross. Looking up, seeing and witnessing Jesus being so brutally crucified. And now a mere 40 days later, he was leaving again. Interesting question, that 40 days. Thanks for asking. Good. 40 days gets you wondering, 40 days. I've heard this before. It's always great when you have these little nudges and prompts. 40 days or whatever you're reading. And often the Bible is littered throughout with little bits of connections here, nuances there, and numbers really matter in terms of the actual numbers. 40 days. Well, post-resurrection appearances, Jesus appeared to his disciples repeatedly for 40 days. demonstrating his bodily reality and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Key events, as we a few weeks back looked at the road to Emmaus, a very significant time of encountering Jesus. And then the purpose of the 40 days. This period served as a time of revelation and instruction, preparing the disciples to carry forward Jesus' message as he transitioned from humiliation to exaltation. So you got Noah's flood, 40 days. Moses on Mount Sinai, 40 days. Elijah's journey, 40 days. Israelites' wilderness wandering, 40 years. Jonah's prophecy and Jesus' temptation. Really, it's a time period that we read in Scripture. God uses them to prepare his people for what comes next, serving as preparation for greater things. I should have had that up as we're doing the Bible reading, the picture of the slides there. Apologies. Discomfort or goodbye. Why did he have to leave? We might ask, Lord, wouldn't it be easier if you stayed, if you were physically here to solve our arguments, heal our sick, and prove your existence to the skeptics? Wouldn't the world be better if you were physically here? Have you ever had that conversation with someone? Imagine if Jesus was actually here, like walking around. Where would he be? How would he spend his time? How would he make a difference? But Jesus knew something that they didn't. In the Gospel of John, he tells them, "It is for your good that I'm going away." It's a great quote, this. This ascension isn't a story of absence. It's a story of omnipresence. Omnipresence. As long as Jesus was in physical body, he could only be in one place at one time, in a boat on Galilee or a house in Bethany. By this ascending to his Father, he is no longer limited to geography. So through the work and power of the Holy Spirit, he can now be with all of us, everywhere, all at once. He didn't leave us, he changed the way he is with us. Amen? Come on. So because of the ascension, he can be with us individually. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have that living faith. Such a wonderful, awesome miracle. Mind-blowing. We cannot comprehend in our humanness the extraordinary God that we serve. Omnipresence refers to God's unlimited nature, his ability to exist everywhere at all times. And it's a doctrine. So this doctrine fundamentally distinguishes the Christian God from the territorial deities of ancient religions. What are territorial gods, Andy? Thank you for asking. So omnipresent, rather than absence, omniscient versus A&E deity territories, A&E ancient Near East, and omniscience, all-knowing. So, territorial deities. Okay. Baal was a Canaanite storm and fertility god who was prayed to for a good harvest. Okay, just about, that's this guy here. Then we have the Moabites had the deity Chemosh. Merduk, for example, was the god of Babylon. These are just some examples. A deity territory people system where gods were associated with specific locations and served as patron deities for the people of those territories. So territorial conception of deity. Gods were believed to have power and influence over specific geographical areas. It's really important to understand that in the ancient times. Yahweh's transcendence. Israel's understanding of Yahweh as a God whose presence and authority transcended geographical boundaries was a revolutionary theological claim in the ancient Near East. It really was. The whole idea of Jesus ascending omnipresent, that absolutely went against the understanding of God in the time. It wasn't limited to boundaries. Jesus is not limited to boundaries, boxes, territories. He is truly omnipresent and transcends all of those boundaries. Amen. Great. So good. So God's omnipresence, rooted in his nature as spirit, means he is fully present everywhere, knowing all persons and events. Some people find that a little bit creepy. The old book, 1984, you know, the kind of all-seeing, all-knowing, being watched and observed at all times. But actually, we sang a song this morning. Nothing here is hidden. Our hearts are open to you, Jesus. I see freedom in Christ. The fact that he knows everything about me, my faults, my failings, my passions, my joys, I see that as so incredibly freeing to be able to surrender my all and not have anything hidden anymore. I often say that my sins now do not define who I am, but by the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ, it is he who now defines who I am. I am first a child of God, accepted, called, and chosen to be his mouthpiece, surrendering my all to him. That's what defines me. Yes, I am still struggling. Yes, I still have doubts. Yes, I'm still a human being with human emotions. But through the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus, we have freedom in him. This omnipresence is intrinsically linked to his omniscience. As he, Jesus, chooses to dwell within his people through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Point number three, the nudge from heaven. The nudge. As we read, the disciples are staring at the clouds. Two angels appear and ask a piercing question. Paraphrasing a bit here. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? It's a gentle, holy nudge. It's almost like the angels are saying, don't get stuck in the nostalgia of what was. Don't spend your life looking back or looking up in a way that keeps you from looking around. So the ascension is the commencement ceremony of the church. Jesus didn't go to heaven to retire. He went to heaven to take his seat at the control panel of the universe. And he left the field work to us. The field work. As an aside, I've done a little bit of putting together some resources and fine-tuning them a little bit here and there. And I've just created a little document, church field work, in the context of Christians and church. Now, I could go through this now, but I'm just aware that it could take a while. I'll send these out to the home group leaders. It'd be great to have a look at it, and the leaders as well. It's an interesting exercise. In a Christian church context, field work refers to active ministry, evangelism, and community service conducted outside the church building. It translates theology into practical action by directly engaging with the local community, unchurched populations, or mission fields. Key characteristics: I said I wouldn't go through it, but I'm going through it. Key characteristics: relational focus, incarnational ministry, dual focus, mission of God, core phrases, community mapping, ecclesiastical oversight, team equipping, spiritual grounding, in-field engagement, presence and dialogue, practical service, pastoral mapping, crisis response, evaluation and reporting, ministry debriefing, data consolidation, impact assessment, leadership accountability. What a joy. That's exciting. No, really. Church field work, but we can do this. We are doing this. But we have that mandate and that mission and that call to be God's mouthpiece. Now, not everyone is called to be an evangelist. I caveat that a little bit. There's a gift and there's a, I believe, an anointing to be an evangelist. There's something wired and given that's a gift to evangelists. But I would say that we're all, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, there is that natural then focus to go, well, Jesus is now my focus. And that his work and his life and his very characteristics should really be coming out of the overflow from our hearts and who we are. That has an impact in the culture and the environment that we live. It really does. How come you don't, like, swear when everyone else is? How come you're not sleeping around? How come you're not conducting really questionable business ethics? How come you're married? Why, you actually want to spend time with your kids? Etc., etc., etc. How we live our very lives has an impact. So I'll make that resource available. Look into it a little bit more. Field work. Field work. The power that raised him from the dead, him being Jesus, wasn't meant to be stored in the clouds. It was meant to be lived out in our streets, our communities, our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our own lives, church. And it got me thinking about the act of looking up in preparing for this message. I kind of traveled down a route of going, oh, yes, at the cross, people were looking up because Jesus was hung and crucified on the cross. Ascension, Jesus was raised and the disciples were looking up. Just got me thinking, I wonder how many other times in the Bible that expression or notion of looking up took place. Very interesting. May I suggest that the Bible uses the act of looking up to signify moments of recognition, divine vision, prayer, and distress. Looking up. Moments of recognition, divine vision, prayer, and distress. Looking up often indicates vulnerability and a significant encounter or realization. I think I will mention a few of these here. For notes, I'll again send these out because there's quite a lot to go through here. And I've also done an exercise of, I wonder if physically, in the everyday, does it have positive impacts on our body if we look up? And it does. I was going to do the message and going, basically, we can't escape from looking up. But I will say this. Moments of recognition and encounter, biblical instances of looking up. Genesis, Abraham saw visitors and the place of sacrifice. Isaac and Rebekah saw each other, and Jacob saw Esau and Benjamin. Joshua saw a man with a sword near Jericho. You've got moments of divine vision and revelation, moments of prayer and worship, moments of distress and awareness. And then I think one of the key Old Testament examples of looking up. There's many, but one of the key things, the bronze serpent incident, illustrates a biblical pattern where looking becomes an act of faith with salvific consequences. For those who don't know the story, have a quick look, have a quick search about the bronze serpent and how illness was rampant and people of Israel looked up to the bronze serpent and they were healed. This episode holds theological significance as Jesus compares it to his own crucifixion, emphasizing faith as the means of salvation. Faith, the means of salvation. Faith in who? In what? Jesus. However, the bronze serpent later became an idol, highlighting the potential for even God-ordained symbols to be corrupted. Again, my brain goes, oh yeah, symbols, idols. We mentioned a few of the territorial deities and how they became the focus. And in today's contexts, what are the modern day idols that we look to, that we look up to? Who are the people that we revere, that we look up to? What are the podcasts, the teachings, the Christian authors, the insert anything that is influencing us today that we look up to, that we respect, we give time to? Where we spend our time says a lot about what our convictions are. Where we buy and invest our money and our finances pretty much is a good indicator of what is our passion. Where are our passions? What do we value most? To whom, to where do we look to? Do we look up to? Our modern-day idols, our modern-day iconography or modern-day things, even iconography in orthodoxy can become a bit of an idol. There's too much power and authority and cadence given to something that is man-made. Got to be very careful about how much trust and place and emphasis we put on man-made objects. I will say also, as a Christian leader, how much time, how much borderline idolism do we place in humans? Good Christian teachers. Good Christian ministries, to the detriment of developing our own spiritual journey and discipline of reading scripture, asking the Holy Spirit to show us and reveal to us. I'm not saying please don't go there, but let's not idolize ministries or idolize Christian celebrities, Christian leaders. Do you know that looking up physically has a positive impact? Reverses technic. Technic. The kind of... It's so real. I don't know how people manage to not fall over or bump. It's incredible. The technic. Reminds me a bit of the older times, though, papers, right? People used to walk around with papers or sit there. It's just got smaller. Anyway. Maybe that was more lifting up. Reverses technic, relieves eye strain, increased alertness, stimulates muscle stability, improves breathing. It has mental and physiological benefits by looking up. Rapid stress reduction, boosts mood and confidence, encourages mindfulness. Be careful with that one. That's an interesting one. That would be a little, maybe a sermon one day or a mini sermon series. Breaks negative thought cycles, enhances creativity. So as you can see, looking up has positive spiritual and physical outworkings, impacts on who we are. Our mission. We live in the in-between time. We live between the mountain of ascension and the promised return of Christ, of which we don't know when that will be. Our job isn't to solve the mysteries of the universe or to predict the end of the world. Our job is found in the last words Jesus spoke. You will be my witnesses. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Be my witness. So to be a witness doesn't mean being a perfect person or a theological expert. It simply means telling the truth about what you've seen and known and continue to encounter of God's love, his truth. May I suggest it means we're Christ's hands in a world that is hurting. May I suggest it's being Christ's voice in a world that is shouting. And may I suggest it means being Christ's heart for those who feel forgotten. And you can add so much more into these statements. Essentially, it means being followers of Jesus Christ, actively involved in looking up, surrendering to see and what God is up to around us in our everyday, being transformed from the inside out as we look up to Jesus. I think it was last week or the week before, it's all aged last week, so the week before, about wallowing. Let us not wallow in our self-pity, wallow in our doubts. Doubts are healthy, but when they're outworked productively and moving forward. So today, in conclusion, as we celebrate Ascension Sunday, let's stop staring at the clouds. Let's look at our neighbours. Let's look at our community. Jesus has ascended so that he can live in and through us. So go out today, not feeling abandoned, but feeling empowered by Jesus. Amen. He is with you always, even to the very end of age. Let us pray. We're going to have a time of reflection, response. We have some worship. There is a prayer team. If you'd like to come and talk to me, ask for prayer, please do. There's leaders here in the church as well who will pray. Use this time as an opportunity to reflect, to look up, to surrender afresh to Jesus Christ. Perhaps use this opportunity as well to ask some questions to Jesus, to thank him for all that he has done in your life and will continue to outwork in and through you. And maybe use this time as a very simple recognition that Jesus is alive, that he is living everywhere. He's not some distant memory, but Jesus Christ is real and true and authentic. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are everywhere. That you are not defined by human boundaries. That you cannot be put into a box and told that's where you must remain. Thank you, Jesus, that you truly ascended in a way that means that you transcend all limitations, that you are above and beyond our comprehension, and that you, Jesus, are our hope. Thank you, Jesus, that you choose to give us that blessing, that command almost. So it is a command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to remember our neighbor here locally. Wherever we go, help us to look to you for strength, for comfort, for passion, for joy, for hope. May we see the freedom to trust you and to surrender our all to you. Help us to be a people who are unashamed of you and the gospel truth of you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for those in scripture, with stories, with individuals who looked up and chose to follow you. And today, in a world that is so noisy, chaotic, fractured, help us to look up to you from a place of surrender and to ask the questions, where are you leading me today? How shall I live for you today? Help us to move forward, not to stagnate, but to surrender afresh to your plans, to your purposes, for your glory, for your name to resound. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.